This study of soldiers of Christ, we are in the Books of History card, which is the green cards in that set of cards that you all have. In that Books of History, we've divided it up from Joshua through Solomon in this first set. And then there's a prophet, a priest, and a king level cards. And so we'll be referring to that prophet, priest, and king level cards tonight. But the purpose of Soldiers of Christ is to try to get us into the Bible, help us to get to understand and know some Bible facts, some key things that we think are important for us to know as Bible students. So let me ask you, what's the best book in the world? All right, so about 11 people knew that tonight. That's impressive. All right, so Jackie, did you answer that? I don't know if I heard Jackie query on that answer. Maybe she wasn't expecting the question. Just double check. What's the best book in the world? All right, so some of you learned that, right, David? Some of you learned it on the first answer and you got it the second time. All right, so the two parts of the Bible, two parts, what are they? Old Testament, New Testament, good. So when we are in 1 Samuel, what part of the Bible are we in? Old Testament, good. Now, the Old Testament is divided up into different sections, right? You've got the books of, what are the first five books of the Old Testament called? Books of Law. There's different names for it, and that's why we're like, is it Pentateuch? Is it Books of Moses? Books of Law, Books of Moses, first five books. Next 12 books are called the books of what? History. We know that a little bit better. So books of history, that's where we are. That's why your green card says books of history up at the top of it. So we get to 1 Samuel. Last week, we looked at the first seven chapters of 1 Samuel. So we're going to get into chapter 8 tonight. But what is 1 Samuel about? 1 Samuel, on the prophet card, the green card, it's going to say 1 Samuel's about, and it's going to give you three Bible characters that are mainly in 1 Samuel. Who are they? Samuel is the first one. Saul and David. Okay, so let's try that again because we didn't know that. So 1 Samuel, tell me 1 Samuel's about three major characters. Who are they? Samuel, Saul, David. All right, when you get to 1 Samuel, that's what you're reading. Now, how many kings in the United Kingdom of Israel, how many kings did they have? Three kings. Who were they? Saul, David, Solomon. I'm going to read about King Saul in what book mainly? 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel is the first book of the king, so I read about the first king. Now, I read about David in 1 Samuel, right? I'm introduced to David in 1 Samuel. Where do I first read about David in 1 Samuel? The best story in all of the Bible. Where do I read about David? David and Goliath. It's the best story in the Bible. Wouldn't you agree, Jackie? Yes, very good answer. Okay, so, but when David is king and we read about him and his kingdom, that's in 2 Samuel, the second book of the kings. Solomon's the third king. We read about him in 1 Kings, which is the third book of the kings. But then that kingdom is divided and we read about that divided kingdom in the rest of 1 Kings and the 2 Kings, which is the fourth book of the kings. So 1 Samuel, what's it about? Tell me what 1 Samuel's about. Samuel, good, Diane. Saul and David. All right, so how many judges were there? 15 judges. Who was the old judge? Eli. Who was the last judge? Samuel, that's on your prophet card. The last judge, we're not in the book of Judges, are we? But we're reading about judges. Samuel is the last of the 15 judges, and obviously we read quite a bit about him in 1 Samuel. So I want you to go to 1 Samuel chapter 8, and this is going to be on your prophet card. Once you go to 1 Samuel chapter 8, what did the people ask for in 1 Samuel chapter 8? They wanted a king. So apparently they opened up the Sears and Roebuck catalog, and they went through the catalog, and they said, okay, here's what we want. We want that. We want a king. Now, on your prophet card, 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 5, but this is on your prophet card. What was the reason that Israel asked for a king? To be like all the other nations. That sounds like a good reason to ask for something, right? I mean, does that sound like just a great reason? You go, okay, you all have no idea what a Sears and Roebuck catalog is, do you? When you're looking for things to ask for, is it always a good thing to say because everybody else has it? Everybody else has it, so I want it. Does that work with your parents? Do your parents say, oh, that's perfect. I didn't think about that, but since everybody else has it, I'm going to give it to you. Everybody else has an iPhone. What's the latest one? 12? Everybody else has an iPhone 12, so I didn't think about giving you a 12. I'm going to give you a 12 so you can be like everybody else. Is that a good reason to ask for something? In parentheses on the end of that answer in your prophet card. In the parentheses in the end of that answer, what are the two words that are there? Peer pressure. Israel wanted to be like everybody else. They wanted a king so that they could be like everybody else. So, what was Samuel's reaction to that? Did Samuel think, why didn't I think of that? What was Samuel's reaction? He was upset. He knew that they had rejected him. But look on your prophet card. Rejected by Israel when they asked for a king. Who did they reject? They rejected Samuel, but more than Samuel, who did they reject? They rejected God. Do you see what Samuel says here? Or do you see what God says to Samuel? They have not rejected you, verse 7. They have rejected me. What does he say? That I should not do what? Reign or rule over them. God, we're not satisfied with you. We want a king to sit on a throne. Does that make sense? We're not satisfied with God, and so we want somebody to take God's place. And so what does God tell Samuel to do? Does God tell Samuel, all right, just give them a king? Does God tell Samuel, just give them what they want? They're going to get their king. But I want you to see, God says, give them the king, that's what they want. But he says, I want you to tell them what it's going to be like. The end of verse 9, show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them. Do you have your Bibles open in 1 Samuel chapter 8? I want you to see this. God tells them at the end of verse 9, I want you to show them the behavior of the king who's going to reign over them. So verse 10, Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked for a king. And so here's what he said. I want you to see this. Start in verse 11. What's going to be the behavior of the king towards God's people? Look in verse 11. Samuel says, this will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons, and he's going to take them into battle. Look in verse 13. What are the first three words of verse 13? He will take. He will take, in verse 11, your sons. Verse 13, he will take your daughters. Look in verse 14. And he will take the best of your fields. Look in verse 15. He will take a tenth of your grain. Look in verse 16. And he will take your male servants. Look in verse 17. He will take a tenth of your sheep. Sounds like government, doesn't it? That's what's going to happen. He says, you want a king? Okay, well, here's what's going to happen. He's going to take, 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 he's going to take. What was the people's response to that? When Samuel said, he's going to take all of this stuff, did they say, oh boy, what a dumb idea, we shouldn't want a king? What did they say? Give us a king! Hello? You want to have a brain exam and see what's going on up there? What's the problem here? But I want you to see, not only, how many times was that? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Is that 6 times he said he will take? I might have missed one there. 6 times he says the king's going to take. Look at verse 18. What are they going to do when the king takes all their stuff? What are they going to do? Verse 18. You will cry out in that day because of your king whom you've chosen. But what's the Lord going to do at the end of verse 18? He's not going to answer you. Wow. He's going to take all of this. You're going to cry out. The Lord will not hear. Verse 19. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, no, but we will have a king. Why? The next verse. So we can be like everybody else. Can you get so determined? Can you get so blinded to anything else? So set on something that you totally miss any other perspective on it at all? Can you do that? Here's the children of Israel. They are so set on this is the only thing that we want and it has to be this way that they don't care about anything else. They don't care about anything else that's going to happen, even to them in the process. It is, nope, this is what we want. This is the way it's going to be. Are there some lessons that we can learn from that? And so you get to chapter 9. This is on your prophet card. You get to chapter 9. Who was the first king of Israel? Saul. Saul is the first king of Israel. How long did he reign, by the way? That's not on there. That's on a different question. 40 years. How long did David reign? 40 years. How long did Solomon reign? 40 years. More of you knew the Solomon answer than you knew the Saul answer. I think you just started answering 40 years. But they each reigned 40 years. By the way, little thing you need to grab while we're here in chapter 9. The first two verses of chapter 9. What tribe was King Saul from? Benjamin. Is that important to know? Well, God puts it in the Bible. That makes it important to know. It's going to come up in just a few minutes why it's important for us to know that he's from the tribe of Benjamin. But if you go to your priest card, on your priest card, we learned this from chapter 9 and verse 2. What was the physical appearance of Saul? We've made a lot of jokes about Saul having dandruff, haven't we? Apparently you don't know those jokes. Or they're really bad jokes. The Bible says at the end of verse 2 that he was head and shoulders above the people. Oh, now you all are getting the dandruff joke. All right, just let that sink in. All right, rinse, wash, rinse, repeat. So, here's a man who was head and shoulders above the people. Would that make him attractive? It made him attractive to the people. He's big, he's strong, he's taller than anybody else. But what else does it say about him in verse 2? Not only that he's big and tall, what else is he? He's handsome. He looks like Josiah. He is handsome, but he is more handsome. That's what I want you to see about Josiah, is that not just handsome, but more handsome than anybody else. So when you're going throughout Israel and you go to other places and you talk about your king, you're like, we don't have an ugly dude as a king. Y'all have an ugly dude as a king here. Our king is the tallest guy and the most beautiful guy. And that's what they wanted. And so when they printed out their money, they wanted to be able to say, look at our king. Our king is so, look at your ugly king on your money. Our king is the prettiest guy on earth. Did that appeal to them? Apparently so. Think about that. Why is that the appeal? What did they want? They wanted somebody who could go out and do battle for them. Did Saul go out and do battle for them? Yeah. Go to chapter 13. Fast forward to chapter 13. We get into Saul's reign here. And I want us to see if, I want to try to have time to get two chapters in here. Go to chapter 13. Who is Israel going to battle against in chapter 13? What nation? Philistines. Boy, did Israel battle the Philistines a lot? I mean, it was constant issues with them, right? So you get to chapter 13. How many Israelites are in their army? It's about 3,000. Look at verse 2. Saul chose 3,000 men to go to battle against the Philistines. Is that a problem? Look down at verse 5. The Philistines gathered together to fight with Israel. They have 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and how many people? We can't count them. It's like going out to the beach and trying to count how many grains of sand are at the beach. Can you do it? Nope. He says that's how many people were in their army. So Israel has 3,000 and they've got what? We can't count it. I mean, you start counting up the chariots and the horsemen, and then you get to the people and it's like way too many. Would you be nervous? I mean, would you be nervous? You are outnumbered, big time outnumbered. Would you be nervous? Was Saul nervous? Verse 8, Saul waited 7 days. This is not the same 7 days as we read about back in chapter 10, but this was apparently a common thing. If you read chapter 10 and chapter 11, you're going to read about waiting 7 days a couple times. So this was just a common thing. Saul waited 7 days, according to the time that he was set by Samuel. But Samuel, verse 8, did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, by the way, I forgot, what tribe was Saul from? Is that important? Okay, verse 9. So Saul said, bring a burnt offering and peace offerings here to me. And he did what at the end of verse 9? He offered the burnt offering. You read through that, and is that a big deal? I mean, offering burnt offerings, that's a good thing, right? Worshiping God, it's a good thing, right? You read about burnt offerings in your favorite book of the Bible, in the book of Leviticus, and you read about how to do them. Good job, Saul. You're honoring God, you're praising God, you're worshiping God, you're calling upon God for help in the midst of this battle. Is it good job, Saul? Boy, you all are picky. Why is it not good job, Saul? Because he was not authorized. He's not from the right tribe. And wouldn't you know it, how does verse 10 begin? As soon as he had finished, who starts coming? Samuel. Isn't that the way it always works? I mean, you wait. Okay, they're not going to come. And you start eating dinner, and who walks in the door? Now we should have waited 2 more minutes. And there isn't. That's always the way it works. You wait, wait, wait. That's what Saul did. He should have waited a little bit longer for Samuel to get there. As soon as he came, Samuel said to him in verse 11, Saul, what have you done? Listen to Saul's reasoning. Verse 11. When I saw that the people of Israel were scattered from me. What's his basis of action here? What he sees. Is that a good thing? Is there sometimes a way that seems right to a man? You know that verse? Did this way seem right to Saul? Was it the right way? No, it was the wrong way. But it's what he saw. And so verse 12, he said, Then I said, the Philistines are going to come down upon me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. I want you to see the end of verse 12. I like how the New King James puts this. The end of verse 12, he says, Therefore, I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering. I just felt like I needed to do this. What's the problem? Saul, you're not from the right tribe. And we might look at that and say, boy, that's awfully picky. But what did God do? God set up a system. God set up a structure where He has all of these tribes, and He gives to the tribe of Levi and the tribe of Levi only the responsibilities of the priesthood and the responsibilities of these sacrifices. And Saul, although he is king and he's handsome and he's head and shoulders above everybody else and he's a great leader perhaps in battle, he has zero right to be doing what he is doing. And so Samuel says to him in verse 13, You have done what? Foolishly. You've done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which He commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. First word of verse 14, but, not now. The Lord would have established your family as the king of Israel, but now, verse 14, your kingdom shall not continue. In other words, your sons will not sit on your throne. The Lord has sought another man. Why? The end of verse 12. Because you have not kept what the Lord commanded. On your priest card, the reason Saul's sons would never be king. Because Saul offered an unauthorized sacrifice. Is it a big deal for us to do what the Lord has authorized us to do and to not do what the Lord has not authorized us to do? Is that a big deal in worship? You read about Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10, and the Bible says they offered unauthorized fire. Well, it's just fire. What's the big deal? It was not authorized by God. Well, Saul's just trying to worship God. Does it really matter how you worship God? Ask Nadab and Abihu. Ask King Saul, does it matter how you worship God? It has to be in a way that he has authorized. Otherwise, it's not acceptable. And that truth is compounded over and over in Scripture. And Nadab and Abihu and King Saul are just two of those instances. Very quickly, I want you to go to chapter 15. And when you get to chapter 15, what I want you to do, y'all have these little tassels in your Bible? I want you to take your little tassel. I want you to put your little tassel in 1 Samuel chapter 15, and you'll have it there for next Sunday night. I don't want to rush through 1 Samuel chapter 15. Thank you all for being here tonight. We'll see you Wednesday.